This morning we're going to pick up exactly as we lead off, and I really want to encourage you. In the book of Acts, Paul was justifying how he was preparing the church. The book of Ephesians tells us that teachers are to equip the body of Christ. They're not here to make you feel good about things. They're not here to fix your wife, your life, your husband, your kids, or your finances. The teachers of the body of Christ are here to equip you for holy living. That's all. And Paul talked about in Ephesians, I think in like chapter 20, maybe 20, 20, I think it's 20, where he says, I have not hesitated to teach you the whole counsel of God's word. And this is why, one of the reasons why, we like going through the Bible. I'm not really good on topicals. Topicals can be done. I've muscled through a few topicals. Like Easter services are sometimes a topical. Unless I just happen to be in the right place in Scripture where the crucifixion's taking place, then I'm going to do verse by verse because it's easier. I'm a lazy teacher because I love just letting the Word be the strength, not myself, you know. The Word is so good. It is so good. And but again, I'm not here to fix your wife, your life, your kids, blah, blah, blah. And if you got, and I really encourage people. There, people will come and go, and a lot of times people that go have other expectations. And I really bum them out when they come to me telling me about how I need to do this and I need to do something special or make it look cool or whatever or change my looks. I've even had people tell me, you need to change your looks, Pastor. Maybe you need to look more cooler and younger. Can you dye your hair? I've actually had people tell me that I would probably attract more young people if I looked younger. And I said, I doubt it. I said, I really do. I just said, you know, I'm here but for a short while. I'm going to enjoy the Lord. I'm just going to teach you the Bible. And I said, God is satisfied with me. And I've only preached what He gave me. And if I fall short of preaching and teaching, take it up with God. Because I'm just going to give you what He gives me. There have been times when I go home at the end of the day and I question myself and go, why didn't I bring up this? And why didn't I bring up that? And why didn't I try to make it this way? And I got to a point where God was just saying really a couple words to me. And the words were this, shut up. Shut up. I was like, okay. Just love me. Just love my word. And every single one of you are called to share that which God has put in you. People say, I'm not a teacher. Yes, you're a teacher. You're to teach what has happened to you. You're to share what has happened. Daniel gave a great, fantastic testimony. Really good testimony. And any of you, we do not have to have a special date or even a special requirement, but anybody who wants to come in early in the morning and steal my limelight, like I'm caring about it at all. You know, I don't care, you know. I'll be happy to preach 15 minutes late or 15 minutes short or whatever for someone to come up here and tell me what happened. I beg you, do not hesitate to share. It is like water to the tree of life in the body of Christ. It's the testimonies of His people. You know, you all have great testimonies. So I just want to encourage you that I want to hear from you, and so does others. You're not a container. You're a conduit. You're to receive that which the Holy Spirit has given you, and you're to pass it on and bless others. So if you have a testimony, please, 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 please just nudge me one morning. You don't, and a testimony is nothing, you know, it could be 15 minutes. Some people do more than that. Some people do 3-minute ones, you know. Elevator testimonies, you know, but it's really what was going on before, the moment of, and what's going on now. That's all it is. Okay, chapter 10 of Romans. Heavenly Father, bless us as we encounter your gorgeous, wonderful, beautiful, shocking word. We thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Brethren, he says, and you see a change. He says, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. This is a really core verse that we're going to cover. But before we do that, jump over to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 28, starting there. Verse 28 of Romans 8, it says, and we know all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are what? Called according to His purpose. Whose purpose? Not mine, not yours. His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He being God, He also predestined, He being the predestiner, and He predestined these to be conformed to the image of His Son, to become like His Son, to have a family resemblance. You ever go to a family reunion? You don't want to go to Suzanne's family reunion on her mama's, on her daddy's side. They all have noses this long. I'm not kidding you. Suzanne didn't get the nose, but I mean, I'm serious. I'm serious. Some snozzolas, man. Some big old snozzolas. But when we are part of the family of Christ, we have a resemblance. You'll know them by the way they love, it says. That's a resemblance, a characteristic. We are to be conformed to that image. And he goes on, and he has a reason for it, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he predestined. These he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, oh man, and he is the justifier. These he also glorified. You notice that's past tense? Meaning, he's right there. He sees the first breath of Adam, but he's also seeing the breath, the last breath of Jesus on that cross simultaneously. Because he's not restricted by time. He's already counting on you being there. He's counting on me being there. And I'm praising God that he is working it all out. Amen? Now turn over to chapter 9. And we look at another key factor of this. And we're going to look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. And it says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, there's his hand in it, according to something called, he says, to election, meaning his election. He didn't elect you because you ran a good campaign. His election might stand. And he says, this is how it stands. It doesn't stand. It says, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Now, we look at those two verses, and chapter 8 and chapter 9 are about one key factor. And it is about the sovereign hand of God and His work to bring about salvation. And what we've been studying is the promise. That promise that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, where he promised that the seed of the woman would deal with the serpent, would address the serpent, would crush that serpent. But his heel shall be also bruised. There's a promise, that little seed that's working its way through. And when we read verses like, and all of Israel shall be saved. Well, we know not all Israel is saved. But we do know this. That all that are predestined to the work of God in His election, some mysterious way He is working it out. All, not one will miss it, that is destined to be with Him in that final place. I promise you, every single one is going to be there. There won't be somebody who misses that bus. They're part of the promise. And if you know Jesus Christ and you believe on Him, you too have been caught up in the great work of the promise. That great promise, that remnant that's going to happen. and it is happening, and it's going to continue to happen till the last person is saved. You know, I like Missler. Everybody listen to Chuck Missler. Chuck Missler was talking about, he goes, one of you in this crowd right now could be holding us all up. That's what he would say. He'd say, one of you could be that last person that's holding all this up. That there's someone, you ever see those little counters? Click, 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 and they're counting how many people come through a door or something like that. There's a counter going on, and no one knows exactly what that number is. But the Father knows, and only the Father knows. Wow. But chapter 8 and 9 are about His predestination, His work, His election, His calling, His confirming His calling, His working out the calling. Now we're in chapter 10, and it switches gears a little bit, and it, thank God it does, because in chapter 10, we start looking at human responsibility to make a choice. Here, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they may be saved. Now, look at Acts chapter 19. Look at Acts chapter 19 right quick. We're doing a little Bible hopping this morning, but you're scholars. You're theologians. You study God. You know where Acts chapter 19 is. And Acts chapter 19, and look at verse 21. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. He's purposing in his heart that desire that we're reading about here. He says, brethren, my desire, that which he has got through the Spirit has purposed in his heart. And there's something that's accompanying the desire. That which accompanies the desire is an action. And that action is prayer. Prayer. It's a verb. It's an action, right? I guess it is. I never was really a scholarly student in high school, I guess. But it's an action. You're praying. It says prayer to God for Israel. Do you have a desire that God has purposed in your spirit, that God is going to do something in your life with others that you pray for? Do you have somebody that you know, they could be miles away from salvation, or they could be just at that doorstep of salvation, but they just won't make the choice. They will not cross over. You pray and you pray and you pray. You never hear Paul saying, I gave up, I'm not praying anymore. You don't read that. I don't read that. I see Paul as a guy who has this purpose calling on his heart. Do you have a purpose calling? What is it? Is it for the lost? It could be for something else. It could be for, you know, supporting missions. It could be, you know, maybe you want to go on a mission trip with Harmony. They're wide open for anybody who wants to go, and we can help you get there. You want to go on a mission trip with Harmony? You think that'd be kind of cool to go to Asia, or maybe go to Southern Europe? Go someplace? Experience the gospel occurring everywhere or in other places? What's on your heart? He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. We want people saved. We're not here for really any other reason. You're not here to decorate or to rearrange the chairs on the Titanic, which this world is a bit Titanic-like. We know it's going to hit an iceberg. We know that, don't we? Day of desolation's coming. The great tribulation is coming. We know that. But luckily for us, we also know and have His word that we will not be appointed to suffer the judgment that's going to come upon the whole world. It tells us that in the book of Revelation. It tells us that in Thessalonians. We have lots of information about that. I want people saved. I want people that I've not even liked to get saved. Wouldn't it be easier to like them if they get saved? You ever have people that just get on your nerves and you're just like going, oh God, deal with them, deal with them. And our prayer should be, oh Lord, save them so I can at least tolerate them. That's the truth. That's the truth. But he says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We know this verse. We can say it off the top of our head, probably. But Acts chapter 9. We know about Paul. Right? He was a man with zeal. He was a man with zeal. We know that in starting around verse 10, it says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, you know, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Paul's praying. His whole ministry from the very beginning was filled with prayer. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias decides he's going to correct the Lord and goes, well, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much he has harmed and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on your name. Then the Lord says to him, and he goes, hey, Ananias, I understand. Basically, he's saying to him, he says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Paul got that put on his heart, that purposing, that they would come to Christ at that time. At the time of his salvation, the purpose was fully established. Now, when I got saved, I didn't have anybody but myself on my mind. I was just thinking, I'm just all about me still. I was a very immature, selfish, self-serving, weak Christian. He says, the children of Israel, he says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Then turn over to Philippians. Daniel mentioned Philippians the other day. Philippians chapter 3. And Philippians is a great, great book. Paul gives us a sample of his qualifications or his resume in this. And if any man had a right to boast according to the flesh, it would be him. And Philippians chapter 3, let's start in verse 3. For we are of the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, meaning, hey, I can talk about this. He knows all about confidence in the flesh. He says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, meaning I can talk night and day about the confidence I used to have in my flesh. It goes on and says, circumcised on the eighth day, that was a requirement, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning he wasn't just Jewish, but he had not adapted or became culturally Gentile. Many Jews looked just like a Gentile. They wore the togas, they had different hairstyles. They weren't following the ways of their fathers. They were Hebrews of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, meaning he came from the most strictest group. Concerning zeal. There's that word. He had zeal. What is zeal? Zeal is described this way biblically. It means that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and you hate his enemies as much, if not even more, with the same zeal or effort. He says he has zeal. He goes on and says, persecuting the church concerning the righteousness which in the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Meaning, he gave an outward image that he was carrying the law perfectly. But we know through Paul's writings, he knows that he said he was the chief of sinners. Chief of sinners. Now back to Romans. We read about the zeal. He says, I bear witness that they, and this is verse 2, for I bear witness that they have a zeal for God. And Israel did. You know what that zeal looked like to Paul? It looked like one of these. It was a fist pounding his head. It was sticks and whips and clubs beating his body. It was people standing in courtrooms giving false testimonies. That's what their zeal looked like to Paul. But he actually says something kind of good here about them. He says, I bear witness. They have a zeal. And their zeal, Paul knew it quite well. He was a man who had the same type of zeal. What are we told about it? It says here, but not according to knowledge. Paul thought he knew God. And with his whole heart, he pursued him. And he also pursued the enemies that he perceived were enemies of God. And those were people called of the way or Christians. He was finding them. He was arresting them. He was torturing them, causing them to under torture, to deny Christ. And some even lost their lives. He had a zeal. He really thought he figured it out. And there on the road to Damascus, there in the blinding light, he's able to barely see. There's somebody there in that bright light. And he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus speaks out of the brightness. His off-shiningness is called. And he says, I am Jesus, in whom you are persecuting. Light bulb moment for Paul. There's Grover. Good to see you, Grover. Come on in. Light bulb moment for Paul. We're in chapter 10 of Romans. But a light bulb moment, a change for Paul. You know, his head was going through every single verse he had memorized. And he knew how to memorize the Bible. He could not just, I mean, you could give him a verse, read one verse, and then read a verse below that verse, and he would tell you the meaning of the verse between the two verses. He could explain it. And they didn't have numbering system. Right? He knew everything about the Bible. He knew and he realized that his knowledge was flawed. And I will ask you this right now. If Paul had never, ever had that blessed Damascus Road conversion, that moment where the knowledge of his head was changed, what would have happened to him? He would have perished and died in his sins. Do you know people that you pray for to be saved? And you share knowledge, don't you? And it's like the seed of the Word of God in Mark chapter 4 that lands on the concrete, on the hard path. It goes boink, 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 and it never penetrates. And the birds of the air come and take it away. It never penetrates. It never sprouts. It doesn't do anything. And you are sharing knowledge. Eye-opening knowledge. Paul got knowledge. But when we read about Paul, his response to this great eye-opening event there in Acts chapter 9, Paul didn't end at the knowledge moment. He could have debated with Jesus. He could have said, well, are you sure you're really him? He could have gone on and said, well, let's talk about this. Let's debate this. Exactly. Do you have some kind of credentials? Do I really know you? I know you've really got this really cool light thing going, but how do I know you're really the God? He could have debated it. He could have kept it on the plane of knowledge and information. But he didn't. Because he went from a knowledge moment to a dramatic heart surrendering moment. Because he says to him, what would you have me do, Lord? He knew. It was all over for him. Like a record playing in his head, all the people he persecuted. And probably going all the way back to when he was probably Daniel's age. Young Daniel. Daniel the third. Probably about your age, son. Where he watched one of the disciples of Jesus be murdered. And he was under the teaching of Gamaliel probably at that time. And many of those who had zeal for their Lord and God, for the Lord, thought they were doing God a favor by slaughtering Christians. One being a guy by the name of Stephen, a servant of God, one who is called a deacon. And he said, look, let me hold your coats and your jackets and your and I'll keep them safe right here so that you're able to kill that man more swiftly and more completely and you don't get blood on your outfits. And after you're through killing him, you can wash your hands in water and clean yourself up, and I'll keep your coats nice and clean. There on that Damascus road, and thereafter, I'm sure Paul must have had moments where it's like a tape rolling in the head, right? You ever have that in your past? Do your past sins have an auto replay sometimes? Even though God has cast them as far to the east and to the west. That's a piece of information that's in our head too, isn't it? I have the information that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God and that He paid my price and your price through the work of the cross and His resurrection that I might be saved because I trustingly, obediently, and faithfully believe on Jesus. I believe on Him. So do you. But there are people that have not had the Damascus Road conversion, nor have they had any kind of conversion. And they're people that we know that we share head knowledge with. And I will tell you, head knowledge is not always salvation. Now, it helps. It does complete the process. But as we said, Romans chapter 8 and chapter 9 does talk about God's work of calling and election and all that, but we get to chapter 10, it's really about where the rubber meets the road, where humans make a decision to choose Jesus. Paul says, I have a desire that Israel be saved. And he prays to God about that. He prays for Israel. Meaning, he knows that in the now, in the time that we live, every single breath, every single second, God is working it out. But we want to be part of His work. Are you praying actively in the Spirit? Paul says that he's praying. He says they have a head knowledge. He says, but not according to knowledge. Now, there's a difference between wisdom and there's knowledge. Knowledge is information, but wisdom is the righteous use of knowledge. And they have neither. The lost have neither. They do not have a true understanding of the Bible. When I've talked to people who do not believe in the Lord and who have picked out certain verses, they take them out of context and they try to challenge you with out of context terms, and they don't understand what they're even talking about. And you find yourself having to go back and define the terms of the conversation, and then they find themselves in a quandary because they realize they do not know the righteousness of God, nor do they know His holiness. From the very beginning of Romans, Paul said that God is what? He says that He is revealing, His righteousness is revealing these things. And that it's not just the righteousness, but it's also the unrighteousness that we have toward God and toward one another. It is really awesome. It says here, let's go on and read a little bit further in verse 3 of chapter 10. It says, for they being ignorant of God's, what? There's that wonderful word, His righteousness is revealing. Because in the light of His righteousness, a truthful human like Paul on the road to Damascus realized that he was in opposition to God's holiness, and he was also unrighteously treating people, mistreating humans. Our relationship is defined by the Ten Commandments, right? Right? Jesus was told by a scribe that he summed up perfectly the Ten Commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Love one another as I have also loved you. The Ten Commandments. The first part of the Ten Commandments does this clearly. It talks about our vertical relationship with God. You shall have no other God before me, right? You shall not use my name in a bad way, and all these things. Then in the middle of the Ten Commandments, you have the Holy Sabbath that God has made for humans, a time of rest. Then the latter half of the Ten Commandments is about how we relate to one another, that we're not unrighteously mistreating people. How do we relate to people? That's the other half. Here, it says in verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and it says they're doing something, what? And seeking to establish their own righteousness. That's what Paul was doing. Remember Philippians chapter 3. He gave a good act. Philippians chapter 3, he talks about how he gave a good act. He was putting it on. He made people think, oh, there goes a really holy man. Look at that. He was baptized on the eighth day. He's not just a Hebrew, but he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's culturally Hebrew. He's not Gentile in anything he does. He's a descendant of a Pharisee. He is a Pharisee. He's of the Sanhedrin even. He was awesome. He had it all together except for one thing. He did not have the true knowledge. Nor did he have what it said here. It goes on and says in verse 3 of chapter 10 of what we're reading, Romans. Righteousness. Have not submitted to the righteousness of God, but they've only submitted themselves to their own righteousness, their own measurements. When Paul meets Christ on the road to Damascus, his measurements go out the door, and they have no substance or meaning. Paul had a big moment then. He had a great transformation, a great change. He knew the Word of God, but in his head he's thinking, where did I go wrong? What did I do? Now, you are talking to people with the knowledge. And you're praying to your living God, and I am too, that they know Christ, and not just in a head knowledge way, but like Paul, in a surrendered, submitted and humbled way to the righteousness of God. That is what brings salvation. Because when a person says, all my good works are as filthy rags. Wow. a Damascus Road conversion. That's really what it is. It's where everything kind of changes. So how should we address ourselves, and how do we address the passions in our hearts for people to be saved? First of all, I tell you, learn to do this. Dust yourself off when they refuse. Christ visited villages, and people said, no, we don't want him here. Dust it off, guys. You're going to know the last time you share the message. I'm not going to tell you what that time frame is, but the Holy Spirit will tell you to be quiet. You've done enough. Have you got to a point where enough was enough and you're just going to be at peace with the person and say, well, you know, you don't want to be saved, that's okay, but I'm still going to like you. I'll say hi to you when I see you at Walmart or when you're pumping gas, but I'm not going to go any further with you with it because the Holy Spirit has told me to be quiet. And that's a hard moment, isn't it? You ever run into people that you said the gospel to them, or you try your best, you try to use the right words, you try to have the right conversations, you try to have involvement in your life, you try to bless them, you try to be a blessing, you try to do whatever you can to make that connection, and it does not compute. They really appreciate the information, but I'm just not interested. That's why they treat me often. Did you fail? I used to think I was failing. That I would leave the conversation going, oh, I should have said this, or maybe I should have reacted it this way, or maybe the debate got a little too hot, a little too firm. I blew it. I blew it, Lord. Please forgive me. It says in His Holy Scripture, then the day of testing, He will give you the right words to say, the right utterances. Do not Monday morning quarterback yourself. You are not to call yourself into judgment. You're praying, you're seeking, you're having a moment in time, in the now, you're having a conversation with a rock, hard as concrete. Jesus' disciples asked Him about this problem in Mark chapter 4. They went to Him and says, can you explain this parable to us? And He says, you being disciples, you need me to explain this to you? And He kindly does. He says, look, He says, the seed is the seed of the Word of God. The sower are you guys. And the soils are the different types of hearts, the different types of people. When you're having conversations, you're going to run into concrete, and you're going to find yourself just dusted off and don't worry about it. You're going to run into stony soil. That means the seed kind of sprouts a little bit, but doesn't have deep roots. And when adversity comes, they walk away. It says they die. Then there's going to be a type of soil which is called thorny, meaning overgrown, meaning the things of this world are more important to them. Do you know the type of people like that? We'll talk about that here in a minute. But do you know also that last one is one that's miraculous? He says the sower sows the seeds everywhere, landing on all the different types of soils. He says, but the seed that lands on the good soil, he says the sower sows the seed, he goes home, he eats dinner, has a pleasant night, he goes to sleep, and he wakes up and surprised the next day, the seed that lands on the good soil has sprouted. He said, first the head, then the stem, then the full head of fruit, 10, 20, 30, 100 fold. He says, he does not know how this happens because it's a God thing. It's a God thing, kids. It really is. We preach and teach and try our best to reach people with all the information we can. But I promise you, a conversion of the heart does not occur with just head knowledge. There are two types of miraculous things. There is general revelation. And guess what? Knowledge is pretty cool because it kind of borders both general revelation and special revelation, because we know by hearing, and hearing that which is the Word of God, a person can come to salvation. But head knowledge can also just be general revelation, like you tell the person, say, look, you don't believe there's a God? Look at the heavens. The heavens themselves declare His majesty, His handiwork. That's general revelation. But when the unbeliever encounters something that's miraculous, that's special revelation, like a healing, like someone perhaps has discernment, and they speak into that person's life. Without knowing something, they may speak and say, I know God has told me you're dealing with X, Y, and Z. I don't understand why He told me to tell you this, but I'm telling you this. That can sometimes have an effect on a person. They can realize, oh my God, how did you know? How did you know? It could be a healing. It could be a moment of, that you're able to relate to them. Maybe something you went through, they're going through. Don't know. But God uses the general revelation, which often head knowledge lives in, but head knowledge through the power of His Spirit does sometimes cross over and becomes the believing by hearing moment. And somewhere, Paul, he got both, didn't he? He got a bright shining light, and there's Jesus appearing and a thundering and all this, and he's hearing words. Everyone else is hearing thunders. But he's getting a message. That's special revelation for him. But it's also head knowledge for him too. Isn't that kind of cool? That God went so far for him. Went so far for him. And gave him both. He got the special revelation of the blinding moment. And if you read, Paul also receives instruction that a guy named Ananias is going to come and heal him. Paul is receiving a prophecy at the very beginning. And that prophecy is a confirmation, and it comes to a guy named Ananias, who was a bit reluctant to go hang out with Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the butcher of Tarsus. But he does. It's kind of cool. But what about us? Look what it tells us. It says, for they being ignorant, and ignorant doesn't mean stupid. Ignorant means lack of information. Ignorant of God's righteousness. Go read John chapter 1. It tells you all about the ignorance, the blindness. And it says, and seeking to establish their own righteousness. Read Romans chapter 1 and 2. Right? They even create false gods to measure up of wood and stone and gold and silver and precious materials. Doesn't work for them. Establish their own righteousness, but he says the real problem is they have not submitted to the righteousness of God, which surpasses the righteousness of human beings. Now we're in verse 4. This is the miraculous moment. It says, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. I will read that again. For Christ, for the Messiah, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You see, Jesus, He did not come here to make the law more appealing. He did not come here to make it seeker-sensitive. He did not come here to make it more palatable. Nor did He come here to cheat somehow and give us an escape somehow. Jesus knew the holiness of God. He knew the righteous level of God. He knew the measurement of God. And He fulfilled it completely by the work of the cross, by the way He lived. This is as God Himself and the Holy Spirit testimony on Him says what? He says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He lives up to it. He put the law in flesh and blood. He showed us what the law looked like when he became carnal, the carne. You know, in the Latin, it's the carne, the flesh. When he became flesh, he wore flesh. He says, let me show you what holiness looks like. Let me show you what the holiness looks like in human flesh or human meat. And I'm going to show it to you in the most shocking and most brutal manner I can. We say, oh, brutal. What you mean? The brutality. The magnificent brutality of the cross. The breathtaking brutality of the cross. Would it have satisfied us that God showed his love that Jesus died of a bad cold or the flu? Would that really show us how much he loved us? Jesus was mutilated. He was mutilated. Isaiah 53 tells us clearly. He bore our transgressions in his flesh. He wore a human container. Born like all men are born, but he had never sinned and never would sin because he did the will of the Father. He knew the price of the cross. He told the Father, hey, is there any other way? There in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if there's any other way, let it be. But if not, let your will be done. He drank that very bitter cup to the very end. He drank it. And it says, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. Wow. And we wonder about that. We say, well, it has to be. It all stops with Jesus. It goes on in verse 5, for Moses writes about righteousness which is of the law. Right? And there is righteousness in it, but we also read and know clearly that the law does not save any flesh. Leviticus 18, Paul's very clear, Moses is very clear. He says, the man who does those things shall live by them. This aligns with James chapter 2, verse 10. It says, if a man lives by the law and fails in just one point of the law, then it is as if he has sinned against every portion of the law. In every part. Now, if I broke a law today, say I break one of Coffin's laws, and maybe I'm speeding, or maybe I burned trash on a day I wasn't supposed to burn, didn't have a permit, they wouldn't bring me into court and say, since you broke that one law, we're going to say that you broke all the laws. Our laws don't work that way. Why? Because our laws are specific to the subject matter. But what do we look at when we see the rule of this, what Paul writes, what Moses writes in Leviticus, as well as what James writes there in chapter 2? What kind of fairness is this? It's that it's not what we did or do, but to who we did it. I'll say that again. It's not that I offend God with I commit a sin against Tony, or commit a sin by using some bad language or something, or I covet something, or I lust for something. It's not about what I did, but to whom I did it to. But to whom I did it to. David, Uriah, Bathsheba. Who did he really sin against? He really sinned against God. Oh, indeed, his human output of sin caused human injuries. Devastating human injuries. But ultimately, it's against God's righteousness. His righteousness is revealed against his wrath. That's what the form it takes. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Period. From the very beginning. it goes on, it says here, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live by them, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, meaning there's a contrast. It says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And what he means by that, it means you don't have to go to the extremes of reaching the thrill of heaven or the defeat of the abyss or hell. But what must you do? Verse 8 says this. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And here it is. It's not that you assail to the gates of heaven or dive deep into the sufferings of the abyss of hell, but you just simply do this, it says. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, there's confession and there's profession. And he goes on and says, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So important. That moment Paul is on the road, he made that decision. It was all clear. What would you have me do, Lord? There in the blinding light, what would you have me do? It goes on, verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The difference between profession and confession, you know, to profess and to confess. Praise God. Verse 11 says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Meaning, those who do not believe on him will suffer the shame and the eternal punishment of separation from God. Remember, we talked about the family relationship, the resemblance. When you don't resemble Christ, you resemble everything that he's not. You resemble sin. You resemble aggression. You resemble lack of mercy. You resemble lack of justice. You resemble humanity and Satan himself. You are of his father Satan, or you are of the Father of heaven. Wow. I do not want to be put to shame. And I know each and every one of you know Christ. You're not going to be put to shame. You're going to have that great day when he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter your reward. He will say those words to you. He will say those words to you. It says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. He takes it now to the level that the community he's speaking to. He's saying, get over your genetics. As we remember, we quoted back from Romans 8 and 9. He talked about twins that were born of one father and one mother. One carried the promise of the seed, the promise that carried on through the remnant would be saved. He says, hey, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. What matters is, are you subject to the promise? Are you going to be brought through his election? Are you going to be brought through your responsibility to make a choice to choose Jesus? All those things are working together. It says, for the same Lord over all, and I love this word, is rich to all who call upon him. He doesn't have empty pockets, kids. His salvation and at the work of the cross. The work of the cross is, what's the right word? It is sufficient. It is sufficient. Verse 13, it said, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's end there. Next week we're going to pick up in verse 14. Love chapter 10. Again, chapter 10, different than chapter 8 and 9, is really about humans making a decision to know Jesus Christ. making that mental decision. 8 and 9 talked about the work and the sovereignty and the election and the predestination of God working out all things for good for those who love Him. Heavenly Father, I just pray for those who are sick, those who have had hard injuries. I pray, and I praise God. I see Grover here today. And we prayed for him that his back was going to get better. And Lord, praise you, praise you, praise you. We just bless you and we thank you. Be with those that we know are sick. Be with Mike and Glenda who are sick. Be with Jeff and his wife who are sick. Be with Suzanne who is not feeling well and is sick. We just give you all the praise and all the glory that you are going to keep working out all things for your namesake, Lord. Amen.